Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
I would invite you to turn with me to John's Gospel once again. We're just about to run out of book. We'll have to start another one. Actually, there will be one more message. I want to talk to you next Sunday about Peter's reconciliation with Jesus. So this morning's message and next Sunday's will finish this. Well, that will be 40 messages on John's Gospel. And these come to us under the heading from Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me and get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of life. I like that. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Amen. As we come to this 20th chapter of John's Gospel, we come to a familiar portion. Those who have been in church for a while, this is the resurrection of Jesus. In John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, John gives us a benediction, but also a thesis, if you will, for his whole book. He says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. He says to us and to everyone who would read this book, he said, there's a lot more that I could tell you. But my purpose for telling you what I've told you is so that you would believe. That's a powerful reason to write to us, isn't it? And of course, what we just shared a moment ago, what Jesus said is that when you learn about me, you learn to believe in me, you can find rest for your soul. What a crazy day we're living, huh? Come on. The insanity of all the rhetoric that's going on is just astounding. Can I urge you as your shepherd? Don't be tempted to jump into the fray. It will pass on. It will go on about us. I'm not saying that we won't converse about it along the way. But our hope is not set in who governs us, or in the media, or in any other factor of this world. Our hope is set in Jesus. And I think that it's time that we as the church begin to look to our King for his leadership, for our daily lives, praying, Lord, guide me today in the path that you've chosen for me and help me to finish the course that you have set me on. realizing that in the same way that the enemy of our souls is trying to keep us from walking the path of Jesus, Jesus fought that same fight. The enemy of his soul was fighting. And, you know, sending people to get him distracted. Even those that he loved and cared about. Because sometimes, even God's people can get distracted. You know, the disciples would come and say, "Oh, everybody's coming. Everybody's coming from all around. Jesus, this is great. This is fantastic." And Jesus would say, "Come on, let's go somewhere else." What? We're just now getting famous. That's not why I came, he says. Let's move on. You know, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I will not allow you to be crucified. Get behind me, Satan." Sometimes all in the same interaction, all in the same sentence. It was revelation from God and influence of the enemy. Come on, church, we can't forget. We can't forget. We have a very viable enemy in the devil who wants to suck us into the calamities of this world and distract us from our mission. Weren't very many amens right there, but it's true nevertheless. Here in John's account of the resurrection, the Holy Spirit has placed something very important to us. Many things, but something very important to us today. He frames here a word picture. In the midst of these incredible events of the resurrection of Jesus, are the four main reasons why people do not believe. And it's very important for us to realize the four main reasons why people do not believe. First of all, lest we fall into one of those ourselves. Second of all, that when we encounter individuals, we can know that it will be one or a combination of these four that is afflicting their lives. And so in our study and preparation to take the gospel into the world, it will behoove us, it will be wisdom for us to know what Jesus said concerning these four things. Amen. Blaise Pascal, who was a mathematician, wrote back in the 1600s. He was a physicist, a mathematician, and also a theologian, and is quoted a great deal in biblical literature. Smart man, in other words. He wrote this: "Belief is a wage. Granted that faith cannot be proved, what harm will come to you if you gamble on its truth? And it proves false. If you gain, you gain all. If you lose nothing. Wager then, without hesitation, that he exists." If I'm wrong in everything that I have preached over the last 40 plus years, if I'm wrong in everything that I have believed for over 60 years, and it all comes down to being false at the end, I will have lost nothing. But if the one whom I have believed in and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day, If, in fact, he is who he says he is, and I believe he is, then I stand to gather in the reward of every word that I have spoken and every day that I have lived. There's no lose in this equation. There is only win-win. You see, the enemy of our soul would tell us differently. He would say, you're missing something by believing in Jesus. Missing what? What is there in this world that could even rise to the level of the value of having somebody in your life that you can turn to in any occasion, in any circumstance, and know that they care? Someone who is not waiting for you to fail, but who is hoping for you to succeed. Someone who is leading you into tests, not for your failure, but for your success and your development and your maturity. If we let ourselves believe that man began with divine grace, that he forfeited this by sin, and that he can be redeemed only by divine grace through the crucified Christ, then we shall find peace of mind never granted to philosophers. He who cannot believe is cursed, for he reveals by his unbelief that God has not chosen to give him grace. You might ponder that a little. I want to break this into the four pieces. Time is not going to allow me to develop it fully, but I just want to whet your appetite as to the abundance of this truth that's wrapped right here in the resurrection of Jesus. We start at verse number 1 of the 20th chapter. Follow along as I read. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. Who is that? Thank you. It's always nice to know that you learn something along the way here. They've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Lord, help us this morning as we take just a couple of moments out of our lives to study your word together. I thank you for the value that each of us has in studying the word separately, but the great value that we have of studying your word together and to hear the amens of our brothers and sisters, to hear the ooh and the ah as you touch on delicate places in our lives. Thank you for this privilege that we have. Thank you for the honor that is upon my life to be able to open this book and share your word. Oh, Holy Spirit, speak to us today. Speak into our lives. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. The first reason that I would offer you today that men and women fail to believe is, in one word, misunderstanding. Misunderstanding. We have to begin there with verse number 9. They still did not understand from the Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. They misunderstood what was taking place. Mary Magdalene, it says, saw that the stone had been removed. So she went running to Peter and John. Instead of saying to them, it's happened. Just like Jesus said it was going to happen. Just like he told us over and over and over again that the Son of Man must be arrested. Come on. That he must die and rise again. If you go through the Gospels, you will see that countless times, and we only have a shadow of the number of times that he would have told them that, because it would have been redundant for the authors to have written it in over and over and over again. But just like John said, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So in other words, they wrote down the information so that you and I would get it. But many other things Jesus said over and over and over again, explaining to those who were his, I'm going to die, but I'm coming back to life again. He even got specific. He said within 3 days. You know how I know that they knew it? Because the Jewish leaders knew it. They went to Pilate and they said to Pilate, he has been preaching. He has been saying in the temple courtyard. He has been saying to all the people that he was going to die and rise again on the third day. So place a guard on the tomb. Let it be sealed so that he can't get out. Now, if the Jewish leaders knew it, if the Pharisees knew it, what happened to those who were following him? They totally misunderstood what he was talking about. Whether it was that they took him figuratively, thinking that he was speaking of something else that was beyond their understanding, rather than literally that he was going to die. You would think, though, that somewhere in the mix of the crucifixion that they would have gone, ooh, he's talking literally. No problem. He's going to rise again on the third day. Now, I don't want to be overly critical, because there are things that he has told us that we struggle to understand. Come on. When the angel of the Lord stood on the Mount of Olives and said, why stand you here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that you have seen go into heaven will so come again in like manner as you have seen him go. He's coming back. Clear as anything. And he also said, woe to the servant. Who the Lord will find working when he comes. He even gave us the phrase of what he's going to say when we step into his presence, when we've done it right. Well done, good and faithful servant. And yet how often we play with that. He gave us incredible parables that we can unfold because he gave the explanation of those parables of how we are given talents and the Lord leaves and then when he comes back, he'll be expecting something. We think, well, I think maybe some of that's figurative language. So lest we're too hard on Mary Magdalene and Peter and John, we might want to remember our own journey and how he spoke of intensity as we could see the season that we were living in. Huh? He said, you know, you can look at the sky and tell when it's raining. He said, how come you can't look and see that you're standing at the precipice of eternity and recognize that today's the day of salvation? This is the moment. It's not a time for pettiness. It's not a time for playing games. This is the day. This is the hour. Church, we could be the very last generation of church people before the coming of the Lord. That first reason that they failed to believe was misunderstanding. St. Augustine puts it in these words. He says, if you believe what you like in the Gospels. Listen to that. If you believe what you like in the Gospels and reject what you don't like, it's not the Gospel you believe, but yourself. The second reason we find beginning at the 10th verse. Then the disciples went back to their homes, and Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned toward him, crying out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I'm returning to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that what he had said to her. Second reason why men and women failed to believe. Questions. Questions. Jesus often used questions to lead people toward the truth. He one time they asked him, "Where does your power come from?" He said, "Let me ask you a question. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or was it from men?" And the authors give us a footnote where they stood there realizing if they said he was from heaven, then he could say, "Why didn't you believe?" If we said he's from men, then they would stone them because they believed that John the Baptist was a prophet. On another occasion, Jesus had preached a hard truth, and everybody got up and left. Happens, you know. He turned to those 12 that were sitting with him and he said, "Who do men say that I am?" "Oh, some say that you're Elias, Isaiah. Some say that you are Elijah or Elijah. Others say that you're John the Baptist," because this was after John had been beheaded. But he said, "Here's the real point. Who do you say that I am?" His questions were gripping. He often taught and challenged with his questions. Even just back a chapter or so when we were looking at him in the garden, he said to those who came to seize him, he said, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me?" Compelling them to think about the reason why they were doing what they were doing. Notice here, same question is asked twice. Once by an angel, once by the Lord of Mary. "Why are you crying?" "Why are you crying?" because somebody has stolen the body of my Lord. Why are you crying? Who are you looking for? Because somebody has stolen the body of my Lord. Mary, Rabboni, teacher. You know how the Lord deals with our questions if we will allow Him? With our name. If you come to the Lord with an honest question, an honest soul-searching heart, He will not turn you away. But He'll come. You say, "What? Right now?" No, He will come. And He'll call you by name. He will come and reach out to you by His Holy Spirit to let you know. Jesus never answered a question. Her question was, where did you take Him? Where did you put Him? But you see, when Jesus had a face-to-face with her, the question didn't matter. Have you ever noticed that some of our questions really don't matter? Come on. Oh, you don't recognize it in the moment. You recognize it later. You know, if you hold on to the memory of that question and then you continue to walk with the Lord and He's revealing things to you and He's uncovering things, somewhere down the road you will look back and you think, I can't believe that was my question. I can't believe that I was so troubled over that. Not necessarily because the Lord gives a specific answer to that question, but because He shows you the bigger question and He answers it. He's ready to take on our questions. He's not afraid of our questions. Oh. Mary was willing to believe that the gardener pushed past the guards. Now think about this for a minute. She was willing to believe that somebody, a robber or somebody, had come and pushed past those big Roman guards. Somebody had broken the seal on that tomb and rolled back the stone. Somebody had gone into the tomb, brought the body of Jesus. Oh, and stopped and folded up the cloth that was on his head and laid it back down there, and then took the body of Jesus to somewhere. She was ready to believe that rather than to believe that He rose from the dead. I know people who would rather believe that there was a gigantic explosion one day, and out of that gigantic explosion came everything that exists. Out of total chaos has come total order. We have no display of that in any other aspect of life where order comes out of chaos. Now, chaos out of order? Yes. In other words, you take something that is in order and you blow it up? Yes. But blowing it up and bringing it back together in a neat package that walks around and talks and thinks? Sorry. And though that person sitting next to you may look like that they have evolved from... Oh, can't go there. What I'm saying is, see, we will answer the questions with the most strange and incredible hypotheses, and we will stand upon it and we will give our lives for it. But to believe that God spoke the world into existence, or that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into the world and died upon the cross. That's just too far. That's a bridge too far for me to cross. You can believe that the tadpole crawled up onto the ground and became a frog, and then the frog became a this, and the frog this, and this, this, and ultimately a man stood up and walked away. You can believe that. But you cannot believe that God created man? You see, folks, there's a lot of people today who are choking on the questions. When if they would turn and believe in the Lord Jesus, He is the question answerer. You see, you know, even that is one of those. You build a relationship with Jesus. And some of those questions, they don't even matter. The life that I have and enjoy with Jesus allows me the comfort and the peace to say, I don't know how He did it, but He did. I don't know how the blood of Jesus Christ covers over the sins of men and women, but I have watched it for a lifetime of the sin-stricken, the broken, the bruised, the torn apart come and give their lives over to Jesus and believe in Him and watch as the question marks fade and fall away. Am I calling you to ignorance? No. No. Real truth follows belief. Since we're not going to run into it here in our study, I can tell you, you know, there were some guys that after the resurrection of Jesus were walking on an Emmaus road. And as they're tooling along, they've got all this energy from what's going on, and Jesus acted like He didn't have a clue what they were talking about. What's going on, guys? Oh, haven't you heard? They said that Jesus is alive. We haven't seen Him. But they said He's alive. And Jesus begins, back in the Old Testament, He begins to share with them the scriptures that all told them what was going to happen. and they're going along, and they still have these questions that are standing there. But see, they were with Jesus. And they had decided that they believed that Jesus was alive. And so He was going to deal with their questions, and He takes them back in Scripture, but they're still in the dark. So they invite Him into their house to eat with them, and He took some bread and He broke it. And when He did, it says, then they saw it was Jesus right there with them. I love the next statement. They turned to one another because He disappeared. They turned to one another and go, didn't our hearts burn within us as we were walking with Him on the way? He was with us all the time. And our questions were covering over Him. Oh, listen to me, church. If you will believe, my Bible says all things are possible to those who believe. He said, but oh, I've got questions. I've got to get them proved out. Believe. Because when you believe, He will come and He'll visit you, and His Holy Spirit will teach you, and His Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. And before you know it, the questions will fall away. The questions will find answers. The power of His love and His purpose for your life will overtake all the questions, and you will walk in the assurity, I know the One who has the answers. Lewis Cronenberg said, many people today don't want honest answers. insofar as honest means unpleasant or disturbing. They want soft answers that turn away anxiety. They want answers that are, in effect, escapes. I believe that's true. We're really afraid for the Lord to give us the real answers. The third reason why men and women fail to believe is found in John chapter 20, verse 19. We're going to make it. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side, and his disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they're forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." The third reason why men and women fail to believe is fear. You probably have heard this before. Franklin Roosevelt, in his first inaugural address in 1933, spoke these words. He said, "This is preeminently the time to speak the truth, the whole truth, frankly and boldly." I think it still applies today. "Nor do we need to shrink honestly facing conditions in our country today. This great nation will endure as it has endured, will revive and prosper. So first of all, let me assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself, nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror which paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat into advance." You know, we often quote that portion there, "the only thing that we have to fear is fear itself," but the end of that phrase is the more powerful part. "First of all, let me assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself." If you stop there, you don't really get to the meat of it. He says, "Nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror, which paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat into advance." The church today is not walking in the power that it could walk in because of fear. I said the church today is not walking and advancing with the power that God called us to walk in because of fear. We're afraid that somebody's going to think poorly of us. We're afraid that somebody's going to do something to us. The disciples were. Even after getting this news that Jesus was alive, Mary saw him face to face, the disciples saw that the grave was empty, they were still so fearful, they went in and locked the doors to keep the boogeyman out, or the Jews, whichever came first. So Jesus came in without opening the door. Don't you just love him? Come on. Don't you just love him? I mean, he could have knocked on that door. Really? I mean, come on. Think with me just for a moment. We just have a couple of moments here. But just think with me. He could have knocked, you know. And then when they opened the door, he could have come in and done everything that he did, and it would have been cool. But see, that door represented the fear, represented everything that stood in the way of them believing. And so he said, "I'm not even going to come through it. I'm going to come into their midst without going through the door." Hallelujah. You know what that says to me? And it should say to every one of us, he is not going to operate in our fears. He's going to move past our fears. He's going to move through our fears. He's going to move over our fears. He's going to move powerfully through our fears. If only we believe. Came into their midst, and the first words out of his mouth were not unfamiliar words, because he had said it to them many, many times. On the Sea of Galilee, in the middle of a storm, he comes walking to them on the water one night. And they're so afraid, they're falling back in the boat. And he said, "Peace, Do not be afraid. I'm here. And on this day, standing there in their midst, you could just see them all going, oh, he came in without opening the door. He says, peace. Peace. You see, that's what he wants to speak, church, to all of our fears. All those things that are controlling you and I, all those things that are hindering us from moving forward, all those things that are stopping us from being effective, all of those things we're afraid are going to happen. He wants to speak his peace into those things. Hallelujah. Just believe. He says, you know how you fight fear by the word of the Lord? Is you move. You move. Notice what Jesus said to them. Now they're huddling there in fear of the Jews. Nothing about that changed. The Jews are still out there, maybe still looking for them. The threat remains the same. But what does Jesus say? Peace be with you. Here I am, he says. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw him. But it doesn't stop there. Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Whew. Receive the Holy Spirit. The power, all the presence, everything you need. You know, these guys were tucked up in an upper room praying and seeking the Lord in obedience because they believed in Jesus. Just a few days later, they're up there in that upper room praying and seeking the Lord. Doesn't tell us whether the door was locked or not. May have still been. But let me tell you what happened when the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them. They threw the door open. And they ran out into the street. And they began to address the crowd. And they say, this same Jesus, come on, here he is. We're not drunk, as you would suppose. For this is only early in the day. But this is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel, that in the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. He reached back and told them what they should have already known. And then he said, hear me. Let me tell you now of what has occurred. He said the Jewish leaders took this Jesus, this Son of God, crucified him on a cross. But whosoever believes in him shall not perish. And so powerful was that witness, so glorious was that witness, that their cry came back to him. Whoa, what must we do to be saved? Hallelujah. Maybe it's time, church, that we stop living in fear and start believing and start moving and see what the Lord can do. I don't know, you'll have to think about it. I go take you to the last one here in these couple of moments. Oh, by the way, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? See, we need to get our connection with Jesus solid. And then the fear will have no place. As a matter of fact, the scripture says, perfect love, what? Casts out all fear. Perfect love. Perfect, mature, complete, dependent, believing in Jesus casts out fear. The last one. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Thomas was not with them when the other disciples had seen the Lord. He says, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." Now hold on just a second. Hold on just a second. I want you to think with me of how overwhelmingly rude that would be. If you're real, I know that they drove nails into your hands, and so I would like to place my finger into that spot. I know that a spear was thrust up into your side and pierced the pericardium of your heart, and blood and water flowed from your body. And so I would like to take and push my hand into your side and feel the gaping hole. Anybody else? I'm saying that's rude. You know what it was? It was Thomas being so incredibly sure of himself that Jesus did not exist, right, risen from the dead. Because nobody in their right mind would say that if they thought there was even a hair's chance that he was going to have to do it. And then all of a sudden, here's Jesus standing in the midst. And what did Jesus say? "Here, Thomas, stick your finger into the hole in my hand and take your hand and thrust it into my side." Jesus met him right where he was. But there's a little phrase in there that you and I need to take attention to. He said to Thomas, "Stop doubting and believe." Now, in that place, Jesus used a word. And here in our English language, we don't have the clarity that the original language has. Because in the original language of Scripture, all throughout the New Testament, there are two words that are used for doubt. And these two words are, I'm not going to give them to you. You can talk to me later if you're interested in Greek. But they mean waver or hesitate or be uncertain or to separate. So again, the usual words mean to waver, to hesitate, to be uncertain, or to separate. Jesus didn't use those words. He used the word that says disbelieve. Doubt is really not the opposite of belief. Disbelief is the opposite of belief. And what Jesus was saying to him, there in verse number 27, it's a compound word with the letter A and P-I-S-T-I-S, pistis. Pistis means believe. A, or A, means not. No. No, believe. Jesus said to him, "Thomas, stop not believing." In other words, there wasn't a casual wavering going on in him.
There wasn't just a bit of a separation between him and the truth. Thomas stood in an assurity. And again, he would not have said, "Let me put my fingers into his hands," if he thought there was even a remote possibility that he would have to do it. He was as sure that Jesus wasn't alive as the other disciples who saw Jesus were sure that Jesus was alive. Disbelief is a dangerous place. When you stand on the other side of the reality of Jesus and the life and sacrifice that he made and his glorious resurrection, when you stand on the other side and say, "It does not exist," you're in a troublesome place. And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, stop disbelieving and believe." He wasn't calling him out of a wavering or an uncertainty because Thomas was certain that Jesus was not alive. I have watched many a young person over my lifetime go through these four things that I've mentioned to you this morning and end up at disbelief. And when they do, more times than not, they never find their way back to the Lord. Because you see, if you're wavering in the truth, then the truth still has a chance of getting through. But when you have brought it to a conclusion where you're no longer searching, but now you are certain, it's a dangerous place. And that's why the Hebrew writer writes to us what he did. And I shouldn't just try to quote it. Let me read it to you. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. "It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace." A dangerous place. Jesus could see it. Jesus could hear it. Jesus knew that Thomas's very proclamation was such that he was falling into disbelief. He said, "Thomas, you don't want to go there." And that's what makes Thomas's proclamation so glorious. It doesn't say he put his fingers into Jesus' holes in his hands or that he thrust his hand into his side, but rather he said, "My Lord," absolute ruler is the word, "my Lord and my God." You may be in wavering doubt this morning, but don't allow your wavering doubt to become disbelief. You can't get back from there. When you cut off the power of the Holy Spirit to guide you back, you've cut off the one resource that assures you of finding Jesus. Misunderstanding, questions, fear, and doubt are the four things, and you can wrap just about everything into one of these four categories that keep people from believing in Jesus. How did Jesus deal with Thomas? He found him face to face. I believe he's still doing that. I believe his Holy Spirit is still encountering people today. Maybe somebody right here in this room. You've been allowing misunderstandings, questions that you have, fears, to crowd out the reality of who Jesus is. And maybe you're even where Thomas was at, and that is that you are ready to draw the line and say, "This thing is all false." telling you this morning, listen. Listen to the Holy Spirit as He's calling you. He wants to draw you into the presence of Jesus. He wants you to see Him. He's here, folks. We didn't need to open a door for Him. He's here. He's right here. We used to sing an old song, Jesus is passing this way. Some of you remember that? Jesus is passing this way today. He's here. He's right in this place. He came into this room in the same way that He came into that room with the disciples on two occasions to answer their questions, to alleviate their fears, to respond to their doubts. He's right here. You say, well, if He takes care of all those things, then I believe. No, you believe. And He takes care of all those things. He said, but Pastor, I don't like that order. Well, I'm sorry. All things are possible to the one who will believe. Hebrews 11:6 says, we must believe that He is God and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. But He starts it off this way, without faith, it is impossible to please God because we must believe that He exists and that He's the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. He'll take care of your misunderstandings. He'll find answers to your questions. He will alleviate your fears. And He'll even draw you back in from your doubts if you'll only believe.